Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 19. I was sitting there thinking tonight before getting up to preach. There are sometimes the message you're given, you're chomping at the bit, fired up, and just can't wait to get in the pulpit. There are times when the message you've been given scares you to death, and the last thing you want to do is set foot in the pulpit. And then there's a lot of times in between, and it's not because that there's not the emotion or the care or the desire to preach, but more because of the subject matter and it being hard, if you will, to either understand yourself or to explain. As Brother John is fond of saying, can't explain everything he believes, and that certainly is the case, especially as we take a detailed look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and his existence here upon this earth, being all God and all man, defies the logic of even the smartest, and we're, it's beyond our complete understanding and comprehension. And so with that in mind, we turn tonight to Luke chapter 19. We'd like to read here in verse number 41. As Jesus Christ rode into town to Jerusalem on the donkey, and we have well covered the things that have transpired on that day, and all that transpired thereafter, even as we looked at his coming into the temple. Luke here records a detail for us that the other writers do not. And it's what we want to focus on tonight. And to be honest, in the grand scheme of the progression of the ministry of Christ and all that is about to fall, this is not a great detail in all of those things, but there is no small detail in the ministry of Christ or in the personage of Christ. We can learn much here by this detail that we're given concerning Christ. And we want to think tonight about the lamentations of Christ. Or we are going to, in other words, learn from his tears. Learning from the tears of Christ. Read here in Luke chapter number 19. In verse number 41, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side. And shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. They shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Verse 41, again, he beheld the city and wept over it. There's an entire book in the Old Testament dedicated to the subject of lamentation. Jeremiah wrote it. Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. It really doesn't surprise us that he wrote a whole book dedicated to the subject of lamentation. The word lamentation means a deep exercise of sorrow or grief. The act of bewailing. In fact, as you study that word and as you define it in Scripture, it is often used in connection with the emotions that are either felt or expressed when burying a loved one. The funeral or at the graveside or in that process of time that you go through grieving over them, that is the level of emotion that is being expressed by the word we're using tonight, lamentation, and by what is meant here in verse number 41 by weeping over the city. It's not just a, you know, glistening eye that was, you know, maybe moved to a tear, maybe not. But here is, I believe, lamentation on the behalf of Christ. Jeremiah expressed lamentation in Lamentations 1, verses 1 and 2, over the great city. He began in that chapter, in that verse, and for four chapters he writes about the judgment of God being deserved and falling upon Jerusalem and upon Judah, about how that God is yet merciful and will restore, but at the same time, seeing what had happened to his beloved city and seeing what happened to his beloved people led him to weep, not just to cry, but it led him to lament, to deep expression of sorrow, grief, even to bewail that which has happened unto that city. And here we find a similar expression. This time, instead of the weeping prophet, we find it is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ expressing this lamentation or this deep expression of sorrow or grief or bewailing. As Christ descends from the Mount of Olives, and those that have been there and those that know anything about the region describe the descent from Bethany and the Mount of Olives unto Jerusalem, and the view that is beheld of the city on the path or the journey that he was on, riding upon that donkey, as one that is spectacular to behold. One that is breathtaking to see the city in its beauty and in its glory, especially in the day and time of Christ as he came unto it. As he saw what he had to take in, as he heard the cries of Hosanna, Hosanna, as he was proclaimed to be king and the Messiah, the God-man, is here moved to tears for only the second time, as we're told of in Scripture. Now, Paul speaks of his being moved with tears in prayer and in supplication. But we have two very specific instances. Once we saw in the Gospel of John, as he was at the grave of Lazarus, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And then here again, he is moved to tears, lamenting over Jerusalem. And as we observed him weeping over the grave of Lazarus, we found encouragement in his compassion. We found encouragement and comfort because he understood what it meant to lose a loved one. He understood what it meant to be without him. Though he would see him very shortly, he felt the grief of his own heart. He felt the grief of those around him, and it moved him to tears. The tears of Christ speak to us much. I believe they speak to us as much as the grace, as much as his perfection. And we focus upon the perfection of Christ because it's a needful part of our salvation, is it not? Certainly it is. We focus upon his works, upon his righteousness, upon the things in which he accomplished upon the cross, both before it and after it and on it, and all of those things we learn greatly from. But I think we can learn as much from the tears of Christ as well, because they teach us things. Again, at the graveside of Lazarus, it encouraged us, it comforted us, it gave us an understanding that he knows what grief is as we go through it in this life. And so it is with that in mind that we find him here again weeping, this time not over a loved one as an individual person, but yet the grief that is expressed is of a similar nature. Because the grief that is herein expressed is over really the death in a sense of a city and of a people. Not a death in that they would never recover, but a death in that they would soon be removed from this place of Jerusalem. They would soon be scattered to the wind. They would soon find the even foundations of the temple raised and nothing standing upon, as he says, each other, but brought to the ground. He looks upon Jerusalem in its beauty. And perhaps he laments some for what he sees and the destruction that he knows that is coming. But I believe there's an even greater lament here in the heart and in the mind of Jesus Christ. And that is over those that were present and in Jerusalem that would reject him. Over the fact that Israel had yet certainly to receive him, and he knew they would not. And this was a source of grief and pain for Christ. And it certainly does give us the understanding that we should not be afraid to shed tears. Jesus Christ, as we've been mentioning, is the manliest of all men, the epitome of manhood in every sense. And so his tears here are not a sign of weakness. His tears here are not a sign of him being a sissy, but they are a sign that he is moved by grief. That he is moved by sorrow, even amongst the cries of Hosanna, Hosanna, the son of David. Still, he has this grief within because of what he sees, what he knows will come to pass very shortly. So I want us to learn tonight from the tears of Jesus Christ. First of all, as we consider and notice the tears of Jesus Christ here, I want you to think about the mind that Jesus Christ was in. The mind that Jesus Christ was in. I want you to see, first of all, His mind was not upon Himself. His mind was not upon Himself as He rides into Jerusalem, as He is 4 days from the cross, as He is about to be beaten savagely and treated as less than human, as He is about to take upon Him the weight of the sin debt of the entirety of the elect of God, as He is about, and this was the worst, as He was about to be forsaken by God Himself. As you consider all of that, as Jesus Christ comes into town, you might think His mind could be upon those things somewhat. What His flesh and His bones were about to experience, about the blood that He was to shed, about the things that were to befall Him there. And yet as He rides in humbly and lowly upon this donkey, as He surveys the city and sees its beauty and thinks upon its residents, no, His mind is instead upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Turn over with me to Philippians chapter 2. Keep your place there. I'm sure we'll reference back. But in Philippians chapter 2, we find a passage that is going to help us in thinking about or learning from the tears of Christ here tonight. His mind wasn't upon Himself. I think far too often our mind, and by extension then, our heart or emotions are upon ourselves. We have a tendency to think too much of ourselves, and I don't mean too highly. I just mean that we have a tendency to think too often of ourselves instead of others. Philippians 2, verse 1. There be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This was His mind. And upon His mind was not Himself, but as it says here in verse number 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of... It's not talking about being a busybody. It's not talking about sticking your nose in where it doesn't belong. But it's talking about that we should think about others before we think about ourselves. Jesus Christ was doing that at the most important time, if you will, in His ministry, as He was about to head for the cross, and as He was indeed on His way there, His mind focused upon the people. And that's where His mind would stay even while He was upon the cross, even while He was suffering for you and I. His mind was not upon Himself. Instead, not only was He thinking about His countrymen, His brethren in the cities that surrounded Jerusalem and made up Israel and those inhabitants of Jerusalem. Not only was He thinking about them, not only were they upon His mind, but He was lamenting. He was in tears over what was to come. Again, not for Himself, but He was in tears over what was to come for those inhabitants of that city. He was moved to grief because of it. We are often too busy lamenting the difficulties of our own lives. We fail to lament, we fail to cry, we fail to wail for the suffering of others that we see all around. For the suffering of our own brothers and sisters in Christ as they face the difficulties of life that they face. Join them in prayer, lift them up unto the throne of God that they might find grace to help in time of need. Do we bewail, do we lament what we see our brothers and sisters going through? Or do we offer the obligatory prayer and move on with our day and with our time, not giving it a whole lot of thought thereafter? Oh, how our minds and our hearts ought to be upon our brothers and sisters in Christ. But it goes further than that, because Jesus Christ is not only lamenting those that were his. But Jesus Christ was lamenting the whole of Israel. Not a lament over the shape in the nation or the shape of our country today. We ought to wail and we ought to cry and we ought to be moved to tears because of what we see transpiring and because of what we know will be coming to her very soon. We ought to care and show that we care by those things. The mind of Jesus Christ was not upon himself. But there is more that we can learn from the tears of Christ, for it does not just stop at his mind. But as we consider the tears that Jesus Christ is shedding, as we consider the lamentation that Jesus Christ offers just in the fact that he's crying, but also in the nonverbal yet audible sounds, no doubt that he made in his grief. You've heard those sounds made by people that are in so much grief and pain, so moved by that experience that their words, though not verbal or audible, their expression of grief coming from the deepest parts of their soul. This also is an expression not only of the mind of Christ, but it is an expression of the love of Christ as well. The fact that he is moved to tears, to grief over these, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and larger picture of Israel as a whole, we see that it shows us of the love that he had. We see that love reflected here again in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Philippians. We read, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit. And he ends, of course, in verse 5 by saying, let this mind be in you. This is Christ, his love. His love constrained him to go to Jerusalem, though it was a very dangerous thing for him to do. The love of Christ constrained him to come to this place, though he knew it would mean his death. The love of Christ constrained him to make himself to be known in the temple. Say, here I am. The love of Christ in the days to come would constrain him to return to the city day after day. To be in the sovereignly appointed place, there where the band of soldiers would come and get him. The love of Christ is what constrained him to be taken prisoner, be beaten, and ultimately to hang upon the cross. His love is expressed in the grief. It is with this love that Christ looks upon the city and he laments. He cries. He cries over them because of the rejection of the people. And also because he knows what it will mean for them. He knows destruction's coming. We know in 70 AD, physical destruction happens to Israel and there isn't one stone left upon another. Everything completely razed and destroyed. Christ details that in the passage we read there in Luke. He knows that will be. And he knows this beautiful place, the city of the universe, as far as God and Israel are concerned, will be destroyed. But more than that, he knows. He knows that the rejection of the Israelites will see God and the gospel being taken to the Gentiles. And ultimately many, not all, but many of those in Jerusalem as he looked upon it would spend eternity in hell. Previously in his ministry, he had spoken in Jerusalem concerning his love. Go with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter number 13. He had spoken here. And we didn't bring this out last week just because there wasn't time. But Christ himself offers his own prophecy of sorts about when he would enter into Jerusalem and when Jerusalem would see him again in official capacity. Luke 13, verse number 34. Well, let's read verse 33. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. This is that time of his ministry, some 6 months before his death. after the Feast of the Tabernacles, when he left and then he found himself at the Feast of the Dedication around what our calendar would say was December. And we looked at this section of Luke. It's a special section that covers that point in his time. But his point here is that he had to leave Jerusalem because he had to be coming from Galilee when he would come to Jerusalem and be killed. Notice verse 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me till the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's what was uttered on his journey into Jerusalem on that great and glorious day that we've been studying. But he notes in verse 34 his love. It is displayed and comes through because he laments here of sorts by telling Jerusalem, saying, if you just would have believed in me, I would have gathered you to myself. You had the opportunity. You could have came to me. I would have brought you under my wing and you would have found shelter there. You could have been mine. There are many statements that are made by Christ that are even, of course, given to us by God himself that we find hard to understand. But Jesus Christ here says, if ye would have, then I would have gathered you in. The truth is, because of their depravity, they would not have, and they did not. They would not have, and they did not. And that is a fact that he laments over. That is a fact that he is grieving over, that Jerusalem would not. And that as he comes into the city, he isn't received as a king, but instead we know in just a few days he'll be rejected completely and utterly and slain. He had a love about him that drove him to be concerned, to have upon his mind others before self. And then we see that it also drove him to be grieved when others were not in the place that they should be. When others were not serving him like they should be. So often we're guilty when others are maybe in sin or falling away or being unfaithful. You know, we're just, well, that's the flesh. Well, that's maybe the Lord didn't place him here. You know, we're better off without him. Why do we not show the love of Christ as he shows here in grief, in lament, in crying, in tears over those that are slipping away? We experience that from time to time. We experience that from time. We see it happening often. And yet it doesn't move us. It doesn't move us. And we find from Christ here that it should. Do we have the love of Christ that Philippians talked about? It is a love that we should express. This love is also related to us in Ephesians chapter number 3. Before he talks in verse number 19 about doing exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, he speaks about love in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 3. Verse number 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, amen. And to know the love of Christ. We know the love of Christ. We've experienced the love of Christ for those of us that are saved. It's by no mistake the church is in the same passage. We ought to show that love. That love ought to move us. Sometimes we think others will think us weak. Others will think us emotional. If we show that lamentation over others, we ought to show that when we see those things transpiring. But then if you'll go back to Philippians chapter 2 once again with me, I want you to see a third thing we can learn from the tears of Jesus Christ or from the lamentation of Jesus Christ. Not only do we have His mind and His love, but in connection with both of those, I want you to see His mercy and compassion. The mercy and compassion of Christ. Philippians 2, verse 1 again. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Are there bowels and mercies in Jesus Christ? Yes, there are. We are to be like-minded then. We find a lesson about mercy and compassion. His compassion drove Him to the cross, kept Him suspended there between heaven and earth, bearing the sins and ultimately dying for the penalty of those sins. I believe His compassion is seen even in His lamentation. Of all people, Jesus Christ could have stood at the top of the highest pinnacle in Jerusalem and said, y'all are going to get what's coming to you because of what you're about to do to me. Because you haven't received my gospel. Because you haven't trusted in me. Because my blood will not be applied to you. You're going to get what's coming to you. And you know what? You deserve it. He could have done it. If anybody ever had the right, Jesus Christ would have. But we see as He comes not with laughter. He comes not with a sense of, I'm greater or somehow, you know, you're getting what's coming to you. But instead He comes with tears. Get a hold of that tonight. Jesus Christ and all the sovereignty we can apply to Him. Jesus Christ and all of the doctrines of grace we can apply to salvation. Understanding that before time began, He knew the elect from the non-elect. He knew those that would respond to the gospel and those that would not respond to the gospel. He knew those that He would die for on the cross and those He would not. And yet still, as He rides into Jerusalem, He is moved to tears over the fact that there was a bunch of people in that city going to hell. He was moved to tears over that fact. He grieved in his soul. Go back to Luke chapter 3. Or excuse me, chapter 19. It grieved Him. And He says as much here in Luke chapter 19. Verse number 42, saying, this were the words of Christ, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. It says, if you'd only known, if you'd only realized, if you'd only been able to come to the understanding and the knowledge of your sin, repent of that sin and trust in me, if you'd only been able to realize this in what? He says, in this thy day. They had a day. Just as today is the day of salvation, they had a day. They had an opportunity. They had a time. And that time was going to expire very quickly from the place where Christ now stood. And instead of condemning, instead of telling them they're getting what they deserve, Jesus Christ is moved to tears. Moved to tears over this. You know, it should never bring us any joy to think of one, even one, passing from this life and lifting up their eyes in a place called hell. It happens every moment of the day. People leave this life going to eternity unprepared. They lift up their eyes in hell like the rich man and find out so many things they thought were true about hell or not. Why does that not affect us? Why does that not cause us to lament and to grieve and to cry? Why does that not cause us to be moved? Perhaps it's because we know the truth so well. And we become callous towards the reality of what it means. We know that nobody outside of the elect of God will be saved. We know that those that will spend eternity in hell will, in actuality, be getting what they deserve. We know that's true. That's what I deserved. That's what I still deserve on my own and by myself. But as you consider that very fact, even the most heinous of criminals on death row right now, if they are to be executed by this government and their life ends upon this earth, should not give us one moment's joy to consider them being without Christ as they've left this life. I don't care who it is. You can go back and think about the worst of the worst. Probably Adolf Hitler is about the worst of the worst we could mention tonight. As you consider even that man, who was, seems like, the devil incarnate, though we know the Antichrist will be that, and much worse than he was. And it certainly doesn't sadden us to think about the fact that he is dead and can't hurt anybody anymore. We should never rejoice in hearing about any or thinking about any lifting up their eyes in hell. Jesus Christ doesn't do that. We need to have compassion like Christ. Don't think too much of ourselves. Don't look down upon those outside of Christ, for we were there once too. We were there once too. We have those among us tonight who are outside of Christ. Where's our love? Where's our compassion? Where's our tears? For this is their day, as he talks here about Jerusalem's day. This is their day. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Don't let it pass you by. You won't have another day or another time. This is your time, your opportunity. Seek him while he may be found. Understand this. The Lord has visited, as we read about this morning, Galatians 4:4. He has sent his Son into the world. This is his Son we read about now that is crying out, lamenting over the fact that people are going to die and go to hell. Come to Christ tonight and be saved. Don't let the day of your visitation go by. He says that there in verse number 44, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Why? Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. It had been blinded by a lot of factors. They didn't know. Israel as a whole really didn't realize, no, the Messiah had came and that he was him. And so we find Jesus Christ lamenting, and in this we find the tears of Christ teaching us about his mind, about his love, and about his mercy and compassion. Learn from that tonight. Think about his being moved, and that ought to move our soul and move our spirit. It ought to cause us to do these same things. When you see the heathen out in the world today, when you think about your country as a whole, oh, it's easy for us to stand up in indignation and say, well, if God lets America go, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, you know, as it was said recently or sometime I remember, God don't have to do anything. But instead of standing with an attitude like that, let us weep. Let us mourn. Let us be moved, because we know that the numbers of those dying and going to hell today are great. We ought to be preaching the gospel of peace unto them, that they might experience peace. And he mentions that great and glorious subject there again in verse 42. When we think about this, we need to consider our attitude towards Jesus Christ, towards the lost, Consider that if Christ hadn't moved in our hearts, if Christ hadn't drawn us to Him through the Spirit, we'd be in that same place. Now I pray that we would be moved by that tonight. What a joyous thing it is to be saved. Don't let that slip from you this night. And if you're here and among us and lost, just as Christ lamented over the fact that they rejected Him in that day, I pray tonight that you'll see that your day is not forever. This use of that term implies that there is coming a time when that day will end or that time will pass. Today is the day of salvation. Come to Christ and be saved. Let's stand and have mercy on